Thank you, Sister Billy. Thank you so much for your faithfulness and leading us on this line. We thank everybody that is on the line. Yinka, thank you so much for your prayers and leading us in worship. And Sister, we thank God for all our leaders and everybody on this line, both willing women and all ASLPN and everybody that's on the line tonight. We are just very humble that God has created this platform for us to be able to share together, learn together, grow together, and just hear what the Spirit of God is saying to all of us. We've been learning together. We'll be having some of our leaders eventually in future. Different ones will be coming across the nation to share prophetically and strategically in this area of spiritual warfare. But we'll let you know. Tonight, because we have come a long way on this line and we have been learning a lot from what the Lord has been sharing with us, we were very encouraged by the different things people shared last week. So it's time for us to begin to go a little bit deeper in terms of strengthening our understanding in everything that the Lord has been sharing with us, so that we're not just hearers, but we are also applying, learning, and growing in what we are learning. Again, like Sister Billy said, if you're driving or the way, if you meet your phone, that will help us a little bit more to hear. Tonight, there's something that I feel God has really been doing in my personal heart, and it is really dealing with me. And out of that, I feel I need to also share this with you, and as we're learning together. Hopefully, the things that the Lord will share with us today will help us, equip us, not only in dealing with the challenges that we face raising children, in our marriages, in our job places, in prayer, in ministry. Whatever we do, hopefully that will not only help us know how to handle those things, but also one of the things that this whole training is focused on is to go beyond just the gifts, you know, just to go beyond praying for us to be healed in our physical body, praying for blessings, praying for finance, the things that we naturally need. There's nothing wrong with that. We are learning enough to help us to have breakthroughs in those areas. But one of the real reasons I believe that God is preparing this atmosphere, this training, is for us to appreciate this committed, focused time that you are sacrificing every day, making room to pray for America and to pray for the church and for our generation. Hopefully this will help us not only to see the effectiveness of your prayers and the things of the Spirit, but also to show how this consecration lifestyle, how this sacrifice, this faithfulness of yours is molding and shaping the spiritual character within us that is giving us the right, the legal ground to really make a difference in the Spirit. Again, this training is to help us as soldiers, not civilians, to grow in actually knowing and being effective in dealing with principalities, powers, rulers of darkness, and wicked spirits in the heavenlies. Because apart from us benefiting from healing, miracles, and all the things that we get blessed with, if the spiritual atmosphere of this nation and the spiritual atmosphere of our ministries are not completely dominated by the Lord, definitely the enemy is still are taking advantage of the souls that God has made us stewards of. So is I pray that God will keep helping us in the subsequent week, beginning, you know, from today, to go a little deeper in some things that will help us allow God's authority and power to prevail. Especially, we are entering a dispensation of time, especially in North America, where the church, whether we like it or not, whether we realize it or not, is now about to be confronted with the forces of darkness. Regardless of the faces they come, we're about to hear a ruling on the Supreme Court, whether gay rights will be national. And most people might not realize the implications of that as soon as if that tilts towards the negative direction. That immediately opens the door for unspeakable persecution. Unless, if you live a compromised life, you will not have a problem. But if you refuse to compromise, you are entering a totally different atmosphere in this nation. So, because of the nature of the confrontations we're about to face, it's important for you to know that some of the things we'll be sharing now, you already have them, or you will begin to even practice them in a deeper way to empower you in a non-compromised way to see God defend, vindicate, and work on behalf of you and this nation and what God is about to do. Basically, to prepare us for the days that we're born to live in, like the days of Esther. God has appointed you, appointed us for such a time as this. He knew all these things were going to happen. But the Bible says also in Romans 9, for this reason he raised up Pharaoh. Why? That his glory will be revealed and his name will be made famous throughout the earth. Because a man by the name of Moses knew he was born for a time like that. So you are born for this time to reflect the glory of God in the midst of a raging powers of giants and darkness in our generation. So I pray that what we're about to kind of share together, definitely, obviously, I don't think we'll finish this tonight, but hopefully we'll get somewhere. So, but before I start to read a few scriptures that will lead us in that direction, let me read a quote by a precious man that God used not too long ago to raise a movement that affected the whole evangelical world today. His name is D.L. Moody. He said, Moses spent 40 years in the palace thinking that he was somebody. Then he spent another 40 years in the wilderness, finding out that without God, he was nobody. And then he spent another 40 years discovering how a nobody with God can be somebody. Amen? He spent 40 years in Egypt thinking that he was somebody. Then he spent 40 years in the wilderness finding out without God how he was nobody. And then he spent another 40 years only to discover how a nobody can be somebody with God. Now, I want to read a few scriptures for us tonight. I will start with a verse in the book of Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21. Jesus has now finished preaching all the way from Matthew 5, the most powerful sermon that summarizes the whole Bible, and then finished how to apply it in verse chapter 6. Then in chapter 7, he started talking about some practical things regarding to what he just preached. And then in verse 21, he said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he, I want you to take note of this, but he that doeth the will, he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. Many wonderful works. And then I, Jesus is saying, I will profess unto them, I never, not sometime, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that walk iniquity. In verse 15, he made a very powerful statement before he said this about this very, very fearful statement. In verse 15, he says, beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. He said, do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every tree bringeth forth good fruit. Every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree, verse 20, wherefore by their fruits you shall know them. This is a very, very sober statement Jesus was speaking to the people of his generation, to all generations. And here, basically, what I want just to pull from here is simply the difference between the gift and the giver. A lot of times, there are gifts that people operate in. They are just miracles and signs and wonders that Jesus says in the last days, Satan will come with all kinds of lying signs and wonders, which we see all over the world. But there is also a working of the power of God that prevails. But he differentiated what is of God by the fruit and the product of the fruit of a tree. Now, but tonight, what we want to start looking at first of all is if Jesus is saying to, here is people that work miracles, signs, and wonders. They go out, cast out devils. Judas cast out devils when Jesus sent them out. But here, if Jesus says, I never knew you, that tells me from what he's saying in verse 21, he says, but he that doeth the will of my Father, not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but he that does the will of my Father. So the key here is the will of my Father. The will of my Father. We in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul established, he says the problem of man is again not flesh and blood, but we wrestle against powerful governmental satanic forces. And these are the things that are ruling over the atmospheres. And these are the things that are instigating, inspiring men to decree decrees and make all kinds of things. Like you can see in the book of Ezekiel 8, all these demonic decrees you are hearing, all these things that we're beginning to see saturate the world, they are being influenced by these categories of governmental levels. So, how do we rule in the spirit? How do we take authority over these things in the spirit? First, you can see from what Jesus is saying here, a wolf in sheep's skin operating in gifts cannot, he said, again in another verse in Luke, he says, Satan cannot cast out Satan. See, devils cannot cast out devils. You know, you cannot come into a strong man's house and spoil the strong man's good until you bind the strong man. So, an evil man cannot bind an evil man in terms of light and darkness. So here we see a key word that Jesus is giving about he that doeth the will of my Father. So that's number one. So let me read one scripture before we go further. so these things can start making a little bit more sense. In Luke chapter 11, I'll read from verse 1. It came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father. So here, he is beginning to classify levels of prayer and approach to prayer. First of all, he made it clear, when we pray, say, Our Father. So this is praying. This is a believer. This is somebody that has accepted, you know, it's in the light. He's accepted God. So he said, Our Father. So then God is our Father. That's for those who believe. So now he says, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Now, I want you to see this part. I read this all the time, but as I was leading a solemn assembly recently in a leadership network in our region here, this was when God just totally started breaking my heart and opening my eyes to how to prepare for this season. And this is how this came about. So when we pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so on earth. Some will say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. As it is in heaven. So that means when we are praying to God and we come before the presence of the Lord, we're building a relationship with Lord, we're building an intimacy with God, and we come to the place we recognize God as our Father, he says the weight of the kingdom of God will prevail when his will is being enforced. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the will of God is everything that God has already purposed in heaven for our city, for our generation, for the nations, for marriage, for whatever it is. What is the will of God as it is in heaven? How will the will of God through prayer be enforced on earth? So we pray. But something amazing, God started opening my eyes. It's not just only prayer, but the will of God, for the will of God to manifest, to be enforced by the kingdom of God, something has to happen. So I didn't know a lot why God has used the Old Testament in some examples I'm going to share with you, but it just started making sense. Why we are where we are, why generations went through what they went through, why God takes time to train people, to prepare people, the trials you go through, you pray for years and you pray for years. What is God doing when you are praying and looks like he's not answering? Why does it take so many years and later things start happening? So we're going to see a little bit of that. So he says the key here is thy kingdom come, thy will be done. God's will in any category be done on earth as it is in heaven. All right, so we'll stop there in that prayer. Now, I'm going to read another verse, and then we'll look at this, see what the Spirit of God will show to us. I want to read also from Luke chapter 22. And this, after Jesus has served for 3 years, and he used 30 years to prepare, and after the preparation, God commissioned him and said, this is my son in whom I will please send him through. He came and started serving the purpose of his coming for about 3 years. And then after that, he now was getting ready to leave. He was preparing the disciples. It's time to leave. He was telling them he's about to leave. Some things are going to happen and all this stuff. He started preparing for the cross. But before he went to the cross, something happened, and I want to read to you what happened and how God wants us to prepare for this, the hour that is coming before us. I'll read from Luke chapter 22, from verse 39. And he came out and went as he went to the Mount of Olives, as he always does, and his disciples also followed him. Verse 40. And when he was at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you enter not into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone cast, a stone throw, and knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling to the ground. Verse 45. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. And he said unto them, "Why sleep ye? Rise, pray, lest you enter into temptation." In other words, temptation will come, but don't let it overcome you. Now, meaning the hour of trial, the days of shaking, the time of trial is come. You know, you have to pray so that you can overcome it. So here is a scenario. Jesus has taught the disciples how to pray, the model of prayer, the strategy of breakthrough prayer. And here, for the first time in the Bible where it was clear, he asked for help in prayer. This is the one place Jesus basically asked his disciples, "I need you to pray with me. We really have to pray." So he took them, and then in some the other Gospels, he said he will pray, he will come back again, he will call them, and he found them sleeping. He will go, he will come back about three times. Then later he said, "Okay, you can sleep on." But here, after he called them, he says they need to join him in prayer. They were falling asleep. The Bible says this was where Jesus prayed and prayed and wrestled and wrestled and prayed and prayed, and he was sweating blood. He was in agony to the point angel came to strengthen him. Just like the same thing happened after he came out of the wilderness. It was, if you read Psalms 22, you see some of the things that he was wrestling here. But in this passage, what is clear here is that there was a battle. It was a battle of God's will or my will. Jesus was battling because he had no sin. He has never sinned. He was pure. He was righteous. He was holy. He was born of God. But he was in the flesh, born of a virgin. He was not born of the seed of the first Adam, because the first Adam has already fallen, and the first Adam has lost the position God gave to him. And so we inherited sin. So that's why he was born of a virgin. But not only that, also, the first Adam, God has given every man a free will. That's why we're made in the image and likeness of God. That's one thing God made man to be made in, is a free will. We are given, one thing God will never impose and demand from us that we will have to freely yield and surrender is our will, our ability to make decisions. So God put before Adam, he says, "Don't eat of this, eat of that. I don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." But he's giving him everything. So Satan tempted, deceived them, because he knew one thing. One thing that God has given even to angels that fell was a free will. And he knew that the reason he fell from the presence of God was because he did not yield his will to God. When their time, whenever that was, in Ezekiel 28 and Isaiah 14, you see there, Satan refused to surrender his will. But he was the most anointed cherub. He was one of the highest created angelic cherub that was right before the throne of God. He was covered in worship.
He was, the word anointed, he, meaning he was given power. He was given gifts. So, but the problem was, everything God has created must go through a test before they go into eternity. And that test was, they either will surrender to the will of God willingly, or they will keep their will. And so when they were tested, Satan did not surrender his will. Actually, he says, I will sit on God's, I will. He refused to yield his will. This is God's servant. But because we all have free will. So here is this. Here is somebody in the throne of God, in the presence of God, in the glory of God, but was given a free will. But he refused to surrender it when the testing came. And that was the fall of Satan. But guess what? So when Satan fell, the power was not taken away from him, because the gift and calling of God are without repentance. God did not strip his power. That's why you see the influence he has. But one thing God caught, he was cursed. He was now separated from the will of God. His power was became darkness for evil purposes, for self-centered purposes, for selfish purposes, for internalized purposes, to exalt himself as God. That's what all his power became. So Satan, knowing this as a spiritual being, knew that Adam has been given power. God gave Adam dominion and all authority. But one thing God left Adam with was his will and Eve. He told them, don't do this, but I leave you freely to make that choice, that decision. So Satan came knowing that no matter how close, you can be right in the throne of God, but your will must be tested. And the level to which you yield your will is the level to which God will give you authority to operate over the spiritual realm. So he knew that that's how he was cast out, and that's how he was out of God's presence. So he knew them, Adam has free will, even though they were given power and authority. So he tested them, and they yielded their will, and they ate, and from that was the fall of man. So men became self-centered like Satan. What does that mean? It means self-centered, meaning lust and pride, is the embodiment of self-centered will. So when you are self-centered, you have a will covered in pride and lust. Every power, everything that you're given will be focused on how to promote yourself, how to build yourself, how to literally become like God. So when Adam lost everything, he gave it to Satan. So ever since then, everything that man is given is always going to be self-focused. How I can benefit me, I am mine. How I can build me up. So Jesus came to destroy the works of the Satan, which is the revelation of the cross, is simply the revelation of the destruction of self-centered willfulness. That's why Jesus says, if you will be my disciple, you have to carry your cross and deny yourself. Meaning you have to crucify self and follow me. The difference between lust and love, they look alike, but the difference is lust is building a self kingdom. Make yourself God. Look like God. Be like God. People worship you and exalt you. Everything you have is to promote you. But love is everything you have is to bless others, is to give, is to serve, is to honor others, to make others look better, is to lose, is selfless. That's what love is. So now, nobody could do that. The only person that does not have the Adamic blood, the Adamic self nature, was Jesus. So what happened now? Jesus cannot release that kind of nature, God's nature in him, unless he surrenders his will. Unless in the flesh he surrenders his will. And that's why before he went to the cross, he said, unless a corn of wheat goes into the ground and die, he cannot multiply himself. He cannot duplicate himself. He cannot bear fruit. So this is the point. That's why he was saying, again, that's why I read the scripture in Matthew where it says, many will come to me and say, Lord, Lord, you know, did we not do this miracle, do all this? Satan was gifted. Satan had all these things. But he says, unless he that does the will of my Father. So, how do we do the will of God? How do we make sure that we are God's children, but we have a free will, but we don't know that our free will is the reason why many of us are not really walking where we're supposed to walk with God. We have the Holy Ghost, we have everything, but we're not surrendering to the will of God. We are not living what they call a surrendered life, so that God can crucify the selfish nature that is still in our soulish realm, so that God's nature, selfless nature, can manifest. Why is that important? Now, let's look at this. Let me show you why it's important. Do you know, just going back to Jesus in the garden, why was he wrestling? He was crying. He was sweating. Why? Because one, he was the Son of God. He has all the power. He has everything. But God said he has to go to that cross. So what does that cross mean? He means that he has to willingly surrender everything that he has. He has to surrender. He has to become sin. He has to put on sin in his flesh so that we can be righteous. He has to give up everything, every glory, his integrity. He has to give up everything. He became weak. He looks weak so we can be strong. He became poor so we can be rich. He became sin. So, you know, he put on sin that we can be righteous. He literally surrendered the will of God and yielded and took on our will. The will of the fallen nature, the will of the self-centered nature. Our will that is doomed for judgment, is doomed to be destroyed, is doomed for what God was going to be judging, the nature of Satan and his angels. We have taken that from the fall of Adam. So we are now doomed for hell to be judged. So Jesus took on self upon himself, which means sin, rejection, everything that we will be putting on self. He put it upon his flesh, and that caused him to be separated. He will be separated from God. So he has to relinquish his will, which is the will of God, and put on our will, which is the will that has been, that will be judged. So he put on our will and was judged for our fallen will, our selfish will, and that's what the cross is. He was judged. He was to be judged. We self to be judged. Satan's nature itself. He was to be judged. Why? He gave us his. He took our will and gave us his will, and his will is the will of the Father. That was the exchange. So now, but how did that happen? Because now he's in the flesh. He's in the flesh. So how does this rule in the spirit? How does this operate? Why is it that just gifts, healing people, doing miracles, doesn't change anything? Why all the miracles Jesus did would have changed the world and he would have left? Why did he have to go to the cross? Why did he have to die? Because from the fall of man, when Adam and Eve yielded to the will of Satan, and man now became self-willed, pride, and lust, we lost connection with the will of God. So ever since the fall of man, the biggest war between God and man is not anything but the will. Man now has now taken on a self-natured will, because God knows that our will is free. He cannot impose. So every man has inherited a free will, but now because of the fall, the will we have inherited is self-centered, is satanic by nature. And God knows we are free to use it however way we want. And Satan has had his way and has been dragging men to fulfill the will of Satan on earth. So for us to now be reconciled to God means our Father who is in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Jesus is that manifestation of the will of God. So, for us to now receive God's will, somebody has to give up their will. And that's the kind of which must die. So, my brothers, I want you now to pay attention to this. How does that connect to spiritual rulership? How does that connect to dominion? When Jesus fought in that garden, that's the war. He fought a spiritual battle, surrendering our will for his will. And our will, when he took on our will, he sent him to hell. And then he satisfied the whole purpose of what God intended, you know, the judgment upon us. He went to hell, did all those things. But then, by the power of the Holy Ghost, and because of the righteousness of God in his spirit, Jesus in hell, in Hades, according to the book of Peter and Colossians, preached the gospel there. He went, preached the gospel there, revealed the victory over Satan in the on the cross through his blood, made an open show that the will of Satan that men inherited has been defeated. And now God has given us a new way through the blood of Jesus. And made it clear that he spoiled principalities and power, and then was risen as the first begotten of the Father from the dead. What does that mean? My brothers and sisters, it's amazing what Jesus said when the Pharisees and the Sanhedrins and all the people that the high priest sent to Jesus to come and arrest him. Here's what Jesus told them. He said to them, he says, I could call legions of angels and they can take care of this situation right now. He says, Jesus is saying, I have the power to defend myself. I have the power to stop all these things right now. I can call angels. And in other words, he has the power to heal. Before that time, he walked through the crowd. Nobody could hurt him. He did miracles. He did wonders. Nobody could do anything to Jesus. But because it's time for him to surrender his will, he's going to the cross. He says, I must drink this cup. So he let them willingly arrest him. He submitted to men. He submitted to spitting, to cursing, to chain, to beatings, to slappings, to humiliations upon humiliations, and finally was put on that cross. And on that cross, he laid down his flesh, his will in the flesh, and he died in the flesh, not his spirit, died in the flesh, surrendered totally to the will of men and judgment. On that cross, when he rose, my brothers and sisters, why is it that Satan's power, all the way from Genesis, was not stripped from him all the 3 years Jesus was preaching? Why was Satan's power not taken totally, or not spoiled, or not rendered useless all the time Jesus spent in the earth until he died? Satan's power was not taken back, or Satan's place of authority that he took from Adam was not taken back until Jesus surrendered his will and gave us his will in place of our will. And because of his righteousness, he defeated the very thing Satan fell from heaven from. That is the will to be a God of his own, and to decide and make decisions of his own, and to rule with the power God has given to him as his own, and to take other people along with him. So Jesus fought to relinquish his will instead and surrender to the will of his Father. And he drank the cup of judgment of us, of surrendering his will in place of our will. So I started saying, God, what does this mean for us? What does this mean? Let me read this scripture quickly again for time. It says, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that's when God started opening my eyes, that the whole power of heaven to rule over the spiritual atmosphere is dependent not just on the gifts, but is dependent on a yielded will, a will that is totally surrendered to the will of the Father. And God started showing me my life, you know, just like every Christian. He says, you call me Lord, and you call me Lord, you call me Master. Do you know what that means? Now, if you call me Lord and Master, and you want me to really operate as Lord and Master, how do you surrender to my demands and my expectations? How do you let me have my way when I want to do something? And I realize that the reason why many times I question God, or I struggle with things, or I'm worrying about, God, why didn't you do this thing last year or 2 years ago or 10 years ago or that? And God started showing me all that why. He took me back and reminded me, what was your prayer? I said, I've always been praying for your will to be done. Your will to be done. He says, then, do you know what I've been doing in your life? I answered that prayer. So there are things I have not allowed to happen. There are prayers I have not allowed to manifest their results. Because if they manifested before time, they will manifest only to magnify your will and not my will. The reason I delayed certain things is to give room for your will to die so that my will can take place in your heart. And once my will is in your heart, then I can manifest my glory and my power, and it will not be to exalt your will like Satan, but it will be to glorify my will like Jesus did. Now, I some of these things sometimes it's hard to understand, but God started showing me all through the Bible. It started making sense. That's why I read that thing from D.L. Moody. Why will God take Moses out of Egypt? He could have become the prince of Egypt and then set all the slaves free. Just give them blanket amnesty and make them rule like Joseph. But God says, no. Moses was born in Egypt. He was born in a system and a culture that still will glorify Moses. If Moses was empowered in Egypt, Moses will build his kingdom and will magnify himself. And he will rule in Egypt just like every other Pharaoh. Even though the children of Israel are free, they will still remain in Egypt to build Moses' kingdom in Egypt, and they will never be able to get out of Egypt to fulfill their promises in their promised land. So God took Moses out of Egypt and spent 40 years to crucify Moses' will that he did not know he has. So when God was true with whatever Moses' heart desires and exaltation and self-will was, Moses described it this way: God, I cannot do anything. I cannot do this. I cannot speak. So now God says, you're not going to seek your will anymore because you have laid it down. Now, I will send you to Egypt, and what I'm going to do with you is going to bring glory to me and not to you. And the same thing he did with Joseph. He took him through a process until every ounce of Joseph's will was yielded to the cross. And by the time God was through crucifying the will and the expectations of Joseph, it was very easy for God to lift up Joseph in Egypt, and it was very, very easy for him not to glorify himself. He gave all the glory to God. He forgave his brothers, because the will of God is always to forgive people's trespasses. So my brothers and sisters, another illustration I can give to you, because we'll have to continue this a little bit, because God is showing me that we are about to enter a time where most of us don't realize it. When we start getting persecuted, things start happening, we are just going to become like the sons of thunder. We're going to like to call fire on people. We're going to try to use every power, every arms of our prayer life. We're going to try to just destroy evil people. But sometimes God might want us to just surrender like Jesus, like John, like James. Sometimes God might lead us to love those who hate us. God might lead us to forgive those who are despised, who are persecuted. He might lead us to pray for people like Paul, who will rise up to persecute the church. You know, that's the will of God. But it's impossible for us to know the will of God in prayer if our will has not been crucified. For example, another example God gave to me was, somebody blessed me with a horse one time. And in one of our church members. And when I went to ride this horse, that was the first time I ever rode a horse here. And this horse has been so broken. It's been so tempered. And they taught me how to ride the horse. If I pull on the right, I'm telling the horse to go right. If I pull on the left, you know, if I kick on the side, they told me what to do. And anything I did, the horse will respond. If I say go right, the horse will go right. If I say go left, the horse will go left. Whatever direction I use the reins to pull, that's exactly what the horse will do. So the horse has been so broken. This is a powerful animal. This is a strong animal. But they have been so broken, the animal only does what is on my heart. Where I want to go, what I want to do, how I want to do it, that's what the animal's will has yielded to. But then in the barn is another horse. That horse, even the owner can't come close. That horse is running all over the place. But this horse is so beautiful, so nice looking, everything. But that horse is running all over the farm. It won't let anybody climb it. It won't let anybody do anything. As beautiful as that horse is, that horse is being purchased by the owner with the same amount of money that the horse I'm riding was purchased. But the one I'm riding has yielded to the master's will. I'm able to do what I want because now the horse is not just purchased by my money, but the horse has been broken to do my will. The other horse has been purchased by my money, but that horse will not do anything I say. So Jesus was saying, it is not just sufficient to be a Christian, but are you surrendering to what is on God's heart? Or are you living every day just doing what you think is good and is right in your eyes? Are you still using the same nature you came out of the world to serve God even now that you're a Christian? Or are you surrendering to the nature of God that says, submit to your husband, forgive, love your wife? Is it the word of God that you're practicing at home or with your children? Or is it the same way you came out of the world you're applying even though you're still in church? So that's what God was showing me. He says the power to rule in the spirit is not so much about the gifts. It's about the character. Because the power comes from the Holy Ghost. He says it's not by might, it's not by power, but by my spirit. But the Holy Ghost only rules from heaven to earth when the will of man is being yielded to the will of God. Just like that horse cannot do, that horse, if I want to go anywhere to fight, to do anything, that horse will go wherever I go. And whatever power I carry is what will follow that horse. But the other horse that is not broken, I can't use that horse. I can't do anything with that horse. And so the Lord is saying, when Jesus surrendered his will on that cross, he did not defeat Satan with all the gifts, with all the miracles, with all the preaching. He defeated Satan by submitting to the will of God on the cross. Not one preaching, not one message. The whole power of Satan, all the way from Genesis, was stripped totally from Satan because of the power of a yielded, surrendered life. To what? To the will of God. So my brothers and sisters, this wonderful, powerful God we worship, we serve, we pray to, sometimes we forget this same God says he lives in us. But as powerful as he is, he cannot force us. One of the fruits of the Spirit is gentleness. The word gentleness means the Holy Ghost can never usurp our will. He can encourage us. He can inspire us. He can teach us. He can provoke us. He can tell us all the things heaven has. He can, but he cannot impose on us to submit to what it will take for our characters to change, to be more like the character of God. And for us to rule in the spirit, we rule in the spirit based on the level of our surrender to the will of God. And that means to the level to which we, our character, the fruit of the spirit, you know, is yielded to the will of God. So as we face, let me just quickly give you another example really quickly. If you look at the book of Daniel, all the miracles in the book of Daniel was not by the gifts of the Spirit. There was not somebody praying for somebody for signs and wonders. That was the most demonic time, the most persecuting, challenging time for Israel. But guess what? How God displayed his power. What did God do to display his power in Babylon? What did God do? He did it through the character of a people who have so much yielded their will to the will of God that it was impossible for them to compromise the will of Babylon. And even in the midst of fire, in the midst of lions' persecution, they refused. And it was then God revealed his glory and his power. That's how they submitted to the will of God. And God did things in that generation that marveled kings, and the kings started declaring the wonders of God because of a people whose will is one with the will of God. If we want to see the power of God, we have to surrender our will daily. We have to carry the cross daily. It's about character. It's about fruit. It's not just about speaking in tongues. The weight of your authority in the spirit is, are you submitting to the will of God in the spirit, or are you just submitting to your own will and wanting the spiritual world to yield to you? So that's what we must yield ourselves to in these days, so that the power of God and the will of God will begin to prevail as we move into the seasons that are upon us. And the love of God is the most powerful manifestation of the will of God. So I pray that, how does this apply to us at home? My brothers and sisters, you don't have to always be right. Sometimes when you are right, see, in the garden, when Adam and Eve fell, one of the first manifestations of the works of self is that Adam and Eve immediately started the blame game. That was one of the fruit that, God said, Adam, what happened? Oh, no, this is the woman. Oh, woman, what happened? Oh, it's the serpent. You know, self start justifying itself. So sometimes, whether with a wife, whether with a husband, whether with children, no matter the power we have, we can be the father of the home. But sometimes if our children, look at Jesus. The reason Jesus is able to submit was not because he was weak. He was strong. And because he was strong, he was able to submit as a weak person. You know, and was able to overcome we that were weak and gave us his strength. So sometimes when you are right in your job place, and somebody is accusing you, you did something wrong, sometimes you just have to accept. Just surrender. Let God vindicate you. Let God defend you. That will bring more testimony than you trying to say, no, I'm right. When in their mind, in their own understanding, they think you're wrong. And in their own understanding, things must have happened that did make them see that you're right. So many times, our strifes at home, our argument, somebody is just trying to be just. Somebody is trying to prove they are right. And two people that are trying to be right when something is gone wrong cannot be in the will of God. So to be in the will of God, we must sometimes surrender for the cross. We must surrender our own rights. Even submitting to our own rights in the place of wrong, until God justifies and brings peace in the situation. That's why the Bible says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. So my brothers and sisters, we are going to enter a time at your job place, you're going to be hated at your workplace because of the lifestyle. You cannot be condemning and fighting. Let your love, Let your submission, let your surrender to your wife, to your husband. Anytime there's argument, go to your Gethsemane. Jesus never went to the cross until he went to Gethsemane. He fought, God, should I surrender to this thing? You know, can I, what? Will I give up my right? Will I give up my, God, what are you asking me to do? Should I drink this cup? God knows we fight. God knows when we are right. God knows when we're doing what is good. But he knows that the world sometimes sees through the eyes of pride. He knows sometimes in relationship, husbands are not perfect, wives are not perfect, children are not perfect. There will be all these things. What always comes out is somebody is trying to accuse, somebody is trying to be right. Let us become those like Jesus who will go to Gethsemane. If I must drink this cup, if I must surrender to this, it makes me look weak, it makes me look stupid, it makes me look wrong, but God, I know that you will vindicate me. And when you vindicate me, you will glorify me. Look at Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Every time God defends people that don't defend themselves, he promotes them. Jesus, after he submitted, he was not only defeated Satan, he was promoted and put on the right hand of God. So my brothers, one of the characteristics of the sons of God in these last days is not to use our position of authority, our money, our influence to try to oppress or claim right or justify ourselves. It is to even submit until people's eyes are open to see what is right. And when their eyes open, they will eventually come to you and say, you know what? You were right. I was the one that was wrong. I have seen this thing happen. But for it to happen, flesh must die. And it's not easy. So that's why we go to Gethsemane and war and cry, God, I can't do this. Give me grace to submit to my wife. Give me grace to submit to my... Give me grace to love my children. Give me grace to love my boss. Give me grace to submit. It's not just praying in tongues, but give me grace to submit, even when I'm right, to look like I'm wrong until you prove it. So that we can be peacemakers, we can reflect Jesus and see the same example Daniel, Meshach, and Abednego used. We can use it to turn a hedonistic nation to the heart of God. Father, thank you for giving us opportunity to live in a time like this. Thank you that this is the time you are going to manifest the very nature of your Son in us. You said, as he is, so are we in this world. He is full of love. A love that is able to overcome all things. A love that cannot fail. It is not a human nature. It's a heavenly nature. It's a nature that has the ability to forgive. It's a nature that has the ability to submit. It's a nature that is not righteous in its own eyes. It's a nature that is willing to die for others to live. It's willing to pray, to stand in the gap for no man to go to hell. Father, I thank you that if your Son Jesus, the chief intercessor, who was able to die on that cross so that we can live, still on the right hand pleading for the souls of nations and the church. Father, I pray.